Greetings from Sri Lanka. Greetings on behalf of our church in Manna and Sri Lanka and India. I may brief. Could I take about 10-15 minutes, Abe, hopefully, to brief about the ministry?
We close around 9.
Okay. So, as you know, that we have started in 1983 after we have been excommunicated by from Roman Catholic Church in Manna, small island of the island, in the northwest part of Sri Lanka. And we, 12 of us, just start from the Roman Catholic Church. We have started our church. I was in my early 20s at that time, and I became the minister of the church without any theological training. Then after 20 years, I had the training at London Seminary with Abe and a few other friends. And by the grace of God, we have 8 other missions in Sri Lanka, in the north, east, and central part of Sri Lanka, and 5 churches in India. And missions, some of the areas we see open door, actually. For example, when we went to central part of Sri Lanka last year, end of last year, to work with the church there, we went to a small village, the estate village. The people there are working in the tea estates. They are originally from India, brought to Sri Lanka during 18th century to work in the tea and rubber estates by British government. So we went there and we went to visit people, and there's a great welcome there, and they are eager to listen to the word of God. We entered into a house and we said we like to share about Christ. Then they said, wait, we'll bring our relations and friends. There were 35 people to listen gospel, hear gospel, and were able to share the gospel and pray with them. And last year we were able to baptize 12 in Manna and another mission. So there's an open door in certain areas. People are waiting to listen to the word of God and eagerly. But in some areas we have problems. Especially by RSS, the Hindu fanatic group, which actually support the government in India now. They are in Sri Lanka also now, among the Tamils. For example, last year and the early this year, we wanted to build a small church building in 2 of our missions. And in one area, before we start building, it has been stopped as a result of the protest of the Hindu fanatic in the place called Periyamadu. It's a mission in the Manna district. In another area, in a place called Adamban, we have purchased a land and we start constructing the building. Almost we finished the foundation, but suddenly the government officials comes and say that the Hindus are protesting and you don't have a permission to build a church building here. So they stop at that point. So we have this oppositions from the Hindu fanatics in our area. And in the South Sri Lanka, among the singular people, there are almost more than 200 attacks over the churches every year reported. Even pastors were killed in South, because the majority of Sri Lankans are single people speaking singular language, and they are Buddhist. And they wanted to keep Sri Lanka as a singular Buddhist country. So they are very much against Muslims and the Christians, especially Christians, because Christianity is a mission religion and a lot of singular people are getting converted. So they are very much against Christianity. And in India, we have 5 churches. Our first church was started in Madurai during 1990s as a result of we are being there as refugees due to the civil war. At present, we have a church in 5 different areas in South India. And also, we have a publication in India. So far, we have published 27 books in Tamil. Actually, when I became Christian from the Roman Catholic background through the ministry of Youth for Christ, we are more a charismatic church. Though we don't have any doctrinal understanding of fellowship in India, in the early stage, in 1984-85, with the local charismatic churches there, and I have been baptized by a charismatic pastor in the Indian Ocean in Rameswaram, actually, in 1985. But later, but we didn't have any doctrinal document on doctrines and church government when we started our church fellowship. But later in 1985, later part in early 86, I got some books in the bookstores, published by Grace Baptist Mission, The Death of Death and the Sovereignty of God, and Grace Alone by Spurgeon. So these kind of books. And through reading these books, I personally became convinced to the Reformed faith. Then I started teaching the Reformed faith to our church people. Then that's the result of which we became the Reformed Church. So books are very much, very important in our life, which actually gave the proper doctrinal understanding to us. So as a result of which, we are involved in translation and publication and writing of the books. So we have published so far 27 books, out of which 22 books are translations, and 5 books are our writings. I have written 2 books, and our ministers in India have written 3 books. So far we have published 27 books. I have written a book on abortion, the Christian response to abortion, and the church history, and I have written a book on church government. And so we have so far published 27 books, and I'm working on a commentary for Book of Romans, the Letter of Romans, in Tamil. This is a literature project. And also, you know, the Sri Lanka went through a lot of difficult times. We had almost 30-year civil war, which came to an end in 2009. And after that, there was a bomb blast, Easter bomb blast in 2019. Then we went through the COVID. And early last year, we almost come out from COVID, and we thought we can prosper and the country can develop. But suddenly, we have faced economical crisis that we have never faced in our history, almost. As a result of corruption and mismanagement of the political leadership, and suddenly within a week, the price has gone to 4 times, and apple now is £1. One apple is £1, and a kilogram of grapes is £6 now, because government banned import of the 625 items, and government says that they don't have dollars, and to buy a kilogram of sugar, last year we had to be in line for hours, and to buy fuel and gas, the people have to sleep in the road for 3-4 days to buy a gas cylinder. So we went through a very hard time, and as a result of which people protest, and there was a mass protest in Colombo against the Prime Minister and the President of the country, as a result of which they have to resign. A new president was appointed, and we have a relatively politically stable situation now, and we don't know how long it will last. And we have the election next year, and all depends on who will be the ruler next ruler and elected by people. So it's the basic things are available now in the country, but it's very expensive because the prices have gone to more than 3-4 times. So pray for our situation. For example, my grandchildren, who are 5 and 1.5 years, they don't have milk. They are just drink water or plain tea, you know, because the milk is not available because the government is unable to import enough milk. But our farmers produce is only 10% of the need. So even children, they don't have milk to drink for their living, you know. That's the situation now economically. So pray for the country. This is the situation we are going through now. But we have enough resources, but it did not manage well and, not properly utilized. So apart from the mission, as a result of these things, that we are working in partnership with an NGO called Compassion International. It's a, like World Vision, it's a Christian NGO support children. So we have a project in Mulanga, mission called Mulanga. We are supporting 170 children, through which they are getting adequate food and other necessity things for their education and living. So we are planning to expand this project into our other missions as well, if possible. So pray for those activities which are going on. And What does it go through? And you can ask any question also if you have any. I'm married and I have 3 children and 2 grandchildren to add at the situation. And also we have a Bible school. We are doing it in hybrid model. That is, in one place, the session will take place physically with the students. In the other places, students will join through the Zoom. So we have students from India and also from Sri Lanka together. We call our Bible school Cedar Theological Institute. Cedar means disciple. Cedar Theological Institute. So we have this Bible school from last 2 years. Yeah, we have 11 students for BTH and 5 students for master who are doing that. And also we had a certificate courses in partnership with the churches in Chennai. We have just finished last week. We have just finished 6-month certificate course for 20. People from different churches in Chennai. So pray for these activities as well. Yes.
You were going to extend the Bible school. Have you been able to do that? Build a new bit of the Bible school?
Yeah.
Have you been able to?
I've been to the Bible school, you're asking. Yeah. Actually, I worked for a Bible school in Tringamalai for a while, and then I resigned from that. Now we have started, because that Bible school run by a trustee of leadership, which is mixture of charismatic and non-charismatic, Armenian, Reform people, different group of people. So I was principal of that Bible school for about 7 years, and I resigned end of the 2018. Now we are working on our own Bible school through a hybrid model. Have I answered your question? Is that what you're asking? And also, by the grace of the Lord, I'm working with the Ceylon Bible Society, which is trying to revise the Tamil Bible after 152 years. The Tamil Bible, the popular Tamil Bible accepted and used by 99% of Tamil Christians, the Bible translated by a missionary called Power and his team. That was translated in 1965 and published in Chennai. When that publication came, the Tamils in Sri Lanka rejected the translation because they said the Tamil used in Chennai translation is not familiar to them. Then the team of 6 people have been sent to Chennai to help to work with the Indian team. And then 1971, they released the Union version of the Bible, Power translation, which everybody used among Tamils. And after that, there are 3 major translations, one called Rajarikam, an individual pastor who translated the whole Bible. Then Monaghan, it's a Lutheran pastor, team, did a translation. Then there was another translation done by some Tamil Sri Lankan based on NIV. And there's another translation also by, it's called a common translation done by Roman Catholic and the mainline Protestant churches in India. But all these 4 Bibles were rejected by Tamils. Not many Tamil used those translations because they are used to use Power translation. So what the Bible Society Sri Lanka is doing is they are revising the Power translation to the Tamil that used now. Because a lot of words in that old translation is not used now. And also because of the influence of one of the Hindu Tamil who has been sent by the Sri Lankan teams, included in Sri Lankan team, at least 10% of the old Tamil Bible, the Power Bible, have Sanskrit word, which is used by Hindus. So that's there in the Bible. For a lot of holy things, they have used the Sanskrit word. So now we are revising that for the last 4 years, we are working on the Old Testament, New Testament. Last week, Tuesday, the New Testament being launched, published in the in Sri Lanka by Ceylon Bible Society. This is the translation of the New Testament that has been published last week. And now we are working on the Old Testament. It will take another 4 or 5 years. So we have 15 in the team from different denomination and church background. And it has a lot of different features included, like introduction, which has been taken from Global Study Bible, ESV, Global Study Bible. So we have taken introduction from the ESV Study Bible, and then footnotes, and also we have corrected a lot of words which have been not translated properly in the 1870. So pray for that project. So we had to work another 5 years to complete the whole Bible, and then it has to be released, and it has to be accepted by people. You know, it should not be rejected by like other Bibles which has been rejected earlier. So what we are doing is, we are not, without changing the structure of this translation, we are changing, what we are doing is, we are changing the words that has been used and not used now, not in familiar now, and also we are changing the Sanskrit word, and we are doing the correction wherever it is necessary, and we are giving the footnote also to help the people, and also we are also giving the section with the titles of the section. So please pray for that project. It's a 10 years project. We are spending almost 5 days every month, and it's a voluntary thing. And it's a good thing. A lot of people are coming forward to do that. So we meet physically for 3 days, and that is from 9 o'clock in the morning till 4:30. We are working for 3 days physically. Then we are meeting 2 days through Zoom, because these people are coming from different areas. So we meet physically one time, 3 days in Columbus Lord Bible Society, and another 2 weeks we meet through Zoom from 9 to 3. So we are spending 5 days. So we have spent 4 years, 5 days, last 4 or 5 years, 4.5 years, and we had to do it again for another 4 or 5 years to complete. So please pray for this project as well. Yeah, thank you. I would like to speak from the letter of James. Actually, I have spoken from this section in my church since I thought there's a need to speak from this passage. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. James here speak on the prayer of faith, the prayer of righteous, or he's speaking about meeting specific needs. I'll read from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our heavenly, gracious, and merciful Lord, we come to the presence of holy and to learn from your word. Thank you for the living word that you have given to us through your spirit, through your apostles. Help us to understand your word. and also help us to obey your words in practical life. Help us to be your witness through a fellowship and obedient life, asking the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this letter is written by James, one of the apostles, who actually the brother of Jesus Christ and considered as one of the pillars of Jerusalem church. Might be it has been written before Jerusalem Council, some of the theologian thinks that it might have been written before Jerusalem Council because the letter didn't have anything about that, but maybe it might have written around 50 AD. Martin Luther had difficulty in accepting the book of James. We know that, since it's speaking about works. He openly critical of James. He thought it should not be included in canon, actually. But we know that it is not speaking against justification of faith, actually. It speaks on practical Christian life. It speaks on genuine faith, which should produce fruitful life. That's why James again and again point out that faith without work is dead. So what James is trying to say is that our faith should be seen in our practical witnessing life in a practical way. That's the point of James. So that means that James clearly pointed out us that there can be genuine faith and false faith. So we had to check ourselves always, because the Lord also said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So Jesus speaks the same truth, you know. It's not, we should have a genuine faith. That means that we should have a faith that produces practical life, fruitful life in our everyday living in this world. So we all need to check ourselves and ask whether we have genuine faith, the faith which affects our life, the way we think and the way we practice and things in our life. Here in this passage, James is speaking about the faithful prayer life, and also he speaks in the passage about deep, genuine and active fellowship with one another, which I am going to focus more on, specifically the verse 16. First, he actually speaking about faithful prayer life. In verse 13, he asked the individual to pray for themselves in the suffering. In verse 14, he asked the Christian to seek the prayer of ministers in their time of need, especially when they are sick. And in the verse 16, he called the Christian to pray for one another. So he's speaking about praying in secret and also speaking about prayer with minister and also speaking about our prayer socially with one another. And then he gave the example of Elijah, who was someone like us, with nature like us, but was his prayer was faithful and powerful, and the Lord answered his prayer, and there was a rain. There was no rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain. So he talks about the faithful prayer first, and also we know that from these passages, the Roman Catholic Church, which I belongs before 1983, developed two sacraments. One is penance, based on verses 15 and 16. That is, they say that you had to go to the priest and confess your sin, and he will recommend certain remedies, and you have to follow him to receive forgiveness from God. That is penance that they have developed from these verses. And then also extreme unction, anointing of the sick at the point of death. So these two sacraments they have developed from there in these passages, and we reject that idea. It is not James teaching here. He's not asking people to go to a priest always to confess their sins. I don't think that he is recommending all these sacraments in this section. But he speaks about suffering in general here in the verse 13. So we know that he asked them to ask people to pray when they experience suffering in their life. When we have problem in life and suffering, we may try several options. We may try to get the help of the different people we may know and help from different sources. But here, as Christian, he is asking us to seek the help of the Lord first when we experience suffering in our life. Because the Almighty God is there, whom we believe, and he is the one who knows the root of our suffering, and he is able, and we know that from the Bible, he cares for us. That's why Peter clearly said in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your burden cares upon him, for he cares for you. So when we experience suffering in our life, we have to come to the Lord first. And the same time, he said that, is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. So it's part of the life, suffering, and there we go through suffering in times, and then we go through cheerful time in life. So we have to face both in our life, and when we suffer, we have to go to seek God in prayer. Then in 14, then he move on specific suffering, sickness. It seems like he is speaking of sickness as a result of one sin. It could be possible. We know that all the suffering and sickness, everything in this world, was the result of the fall and sin. It may not be the sickness of one individual, may not be particularly reason, maybe result of his sin, might be possible in certain times. So we may get sickness through our faults and the wrong decision we make and wrong things that we may do. So when we get sickness, we will be we need some guidance. We need somebody to help us, somebody to help us to understand what's going on in our life. So that's why he asking the believers to seek the help of the elders of the church, pastors of the church, when they are sick, because they can help them. Because when we go through sickness, even when I go through the sickness last few months, or last year, and then I said to the people in church, maybe I'm going to the Lord soon, so I'm looking forward to that. And sickness that I experience in my life says to me that I need to depart from the life at some point, quick. And I'm longing for that. Anyway, it's sickness always indicate that to us. It says us something. It says us that we are people who are passing through this life, and we have to be prepared ourselves to meet the Lord. And in times of sickness, we may get some stress. You know, we may find it very difficult. So it's stress and anxieties may make us to become more sick and more serious. So we need someone's guidance. The best people who can help us is ministers who know the Bible, who know from the Bible, who can help us from the Word of God. So that's why he is asking the believers to get the help of the pastors when they are sick, and ask them to help them and to pray with them, and ask them to pray for them. We know that the result of the sickness and all the suffering is the result of Adam's sin. And God, because of his gracious, he didn't allow Adam to eat the fruit from the living tree, the tree of life, because he don't want Adam to go on living as a sinner. So it's a grace that God stopped that, and he said that you have been created from dust and you will return to dust, and that's a grace of God. So we are going to die. So that death we are going to experience, it's a grace of God, because otherwise we will be living in sin in the life forever. But rather, God transformed us through our death, and through Jesus we have been purchased, and we'll have a new body to live with along with him eternally. And then he also say that he's speaking about anointing with oil. We know that oil was a kind of a medical thing at the first century, and at the same time, oil was used for anointing to the gods, you know, God's action. Because we know that in the Mark 6:23, when Jesus sent his disciple for the ministry, they used oil when they are praying for the sick. and it has been said they have been healed. So in 12th century, among the Jews, it was clearly a sign of the Lord's blessing, the oil, anointing of the oil. So he suggests that the elders can apply the oil and pray for them. And he said that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So he didn't say that every sickness is the result of one's sin. But if he has committed and if the sickness is the result of his sin, that will be forgiven to him. So that's what he says there. 16. So the verse 16, I'm going to concentrate a little more, where he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, yet that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he said, he asked believers then the third option when they were sick and they were confused, and they asked them to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another. So first I like to show you that he did not mean by these words. He is not speaking about penance, as Roman Catholics get it from here, going to the priest and confessing to our sins to the priest. And also he is not speaking on going to the brother who has made something wrong against us. He's speaking about confessing our sins to one another. That means in a fellowship, in a Christian fellowship, going to somebody you know and you trust and you have fellowship with, and talk to them about your problem, and sharing with them your experience or your fault and your sin, and asking them to help you, and praying, asking them to pray for you, and asking them to help you. And in that way, not only ministers, we can help one another in our difficult times. So this is what James actually saying. That's what I believe that James says in here. Because there is a clear teaching how we have to handle when somebody sins against us, do something wrong against us. Jesus clearly speaks on that in Matthew 18. He says that if somebody do wrong against you, he says that you go to him and go to that particular person, and he said that how the church later have to handle if it is, if he do not repent, then he has to go to the church with two witness, and go to him with two witness, and he reject to repent, then it has to be reported to the church, and then the church has to handle that. That is there in the Matthew 18. So that is how we have to handle someone sin against us. And again, in that section, Jesus asked us to go to the brother who sinned against us. So that means in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul clearly said that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the truth of reconciliation. The Christianity is about reconciliation, you know, repentance and forgiveness and bringing us together, you know, with reconciling us with God and one another. But here, James clearly speaks about confessing our sins and our problem with one another. For example, in our church, there was a fisherman, now he's an elder. He used to go with a big business fishing mudalali, you know, fishing owner. So he's a helper to him. He used to go with him into the sea. And then one day he came to me and said, Pastor, but he has come to me and said, Pastor, I have a problem. When I go with him, he has in Manabi, our fishermen keep their nets in the sea. And every other day they go to sea and they get the fish from their net, which has been placed in the sea, and bring it to the market. That this owner of the fishing net not only take fish from his own fish net placed in the sea, but he sees some others as well. And he go to some other's net and steal from them as well. So this, our member, is going with him. He's a poor fisherman, you know. He don't have investment. So he go with him and he gave every day some salary to him. So, but he asked him to go to that net and see fish there and take cuttlefish and crabs from that net and this net. So he came to me and said, Pastor, I'm doing this for the last 3 months. you know, that I'm stealing others' fish for this man. But what should I do? So he was a bit upset, you know, he was not happy those 3 months, and he came to me. So likewise, there are people in church in need, you know, might be doing something wrong when working with opposite sex in the office. They are falling in temptation, and they need help. They need somebody to pray for them, somebody to help them, somebody to guide them how to handle this kind of situation. Or, you know, you are working in an office where your company asks you to say lies to the customers every day. You know that you are whatever you say to the customer and say, this is a great company in England, and if you invest in this, you will get this and that and this. And, you know, in the end, you may give a paper. At the end of the paper, there might be, in a small block, you know, small letters, there might be conditions which you won't explain to them. You know, once they sign the document, they'll be trapped in through that things that are in the below, which you won't reveal to them before they sign. So there are people like that might be in the church who may need help in the fellowship, may need to speak with somebody who can help them. We need each other in that way. We need a deeper, genuine, active fellowship in which even we can share our failures, sometimes even our fault and even our sin. And we need to ask them their support and help and prayer. So for that, to do that, we need to have a deeper fellowship among us. That's for what which we have been gathered as a family. If my brother comes to me and shares something with me about his problem, how I'm handling the issues that comes to my knowledge regarding a brother in the church or sister in the church. How I am handling? Do I have the same kind of a deep, genuine, trustful fellowship with one another? Do we have that kind of relationship? The problem, I was thinking about I have identified three different problems in our church. Because one is, I used to say in our church with some people, our fellowship is like high-bye fellowship. That is, every Sunday, only Sunday we meet people. You know, we come here and see people, and I sit here and that brother sit there. I turn up, hi, bye. Then after the church, bye, and we go. And we don't speak to each other any other days other than the Sundays. It's like when I work in Bible school for 7 years, I used to travel every Monday from Manna to Tringamalai, about 5 hours, and then come back from Tringamalai to Manna Friday. And there are different people also working in different areas on the way, also in Tringamalai. They also travel with me, you know. So I may sit in the front and they may sit in the back. And every Monday I'll see them and turn, oh, brother, hey. They say, hi. Then Friday they'll come back and I'll come back, say, hi. We don't have anything else other than that. There is no deeper fellowship. But Psalms 133 say that brothers living together is a great blessing. We should have a deeper fellowship to develop relationship where we are able to share even our problems, and we can get help from one another and prayer from one another. So we should have a deeper fellowship than what we may be having in our life. If we are having a very solo fellowship, is very solo in our life. Secondly, there might be the other problem, like we say that we may have trust with one another. Though we may have some certain fellowship, we may have more gathering might be, but not deep and genuine enough to share with one another. Because sometimes in churches, if you share something to someone, you know, if you go to somebody and share your problem and talk about and ask them to pray, and next day 5 people talk about that in the church. Yeah, you share with one particular brother and you think that he can help you, and you go and talk to them and ask them, brother, this is, even some ministers do the same thing. You speak to the ministers and a lot of people might come to know that later at some point and say, I talked to you, and it become, you know, because it's a culture, you know, it's because people the natural man, it's like that, you know. You know, from the Genesis chapter 9, we have the record of Noah and his sons. Noah was drunkard and he was naked. And Ham see that first. And his action was spreading the news and inviting his brothers to come and see the nakedness of the father. And that's his action. That's the way he handled that. And then we know that Shem and Japheth, they took a towel out of a bedsheet and turning the other side, taken the garment and put over and covered the nakedness of their father. And the result was Noah come to know that, and he said the Canaan, the ancestors of Ham will be servant to other sons, you know. So that's the nature of the people, because unless we have a genuine deeper fellowship with each other, we will be like that, because we know in Matthew says that since Joseph is a righteous man, he don't want to put Mary in public shame, you know. Because he doesn't say that since Mary is righteous, Joseph decided not to reveal this to anybody else, because Mary found pregnant when she was appointed to Joseph. Joseph's come to know about that. But the Bible says, since Joseph is the man of just, the righteous man, decided not to reveal this to the public. It doesn't say, since Mary is just a woman of righteous, because according to Joseph's understanding, Mary might have made Mary have done something wrong, terribly wrong, appointed for him and pregnant as a result of being with somebody else, according to his understanding, at least. And since he's a righteous man, he decided not to reveal this to the people, and you know. So, but the normal activity of the people are different, you know. They just, if you share with somebody, it spread over to some other people. But here, James said that in a fellowship that you have to have a deep and genuine fellowship you should have, because only in that kind of a fellowship you can confess your sin trespasses with one another. You can go and speak to somebody, and you know that you are sure that they won't speak about that to somebody else. They'll keep in them and they'll help you and they'll pray for you. They'll give a good guidance to you. But the problem is our natural nature is different. We enjoy by talking about others. That's our nature, natural nature of humans, the fallen humans. Because if we wanted to show that is we are right, what we do is we'll talk about others and try to show that they are wrong. This is our nature. Through bringing shame to others, we'll try to establish ourselves. That's not Christian fellowship. It's Christian fellowship should be something like this. Confess your trespasses to one another. There should be a genuine, deeper, active fellowship in which you can trust. I can trust this man. I can share with him. He will keep it in confidence. He'll help me. So, because in churches, there are a lot of people who are in need of somebody to help them, where they can find help. You know, nowadays, even in churches, pastors and ministers and people say, go to a psychologist and talk to them. But then, what's the role of the church? We ask people to go to the psychologist. Family counselor. If there is a problem in family, we advise them to go to a family counselor who is an expert, able to help you. If somebody made a mistake and stress, talk to us, then we say, go to psychologist. Then what's the role of the church? We know the problem of the humanity is sin, failure, living against God and God's law. The only person who can heal people is Christ, the Word of God. Only the Word of God can help people and bring people out of their stress and problems. So it is the church which can give right help. It is the Word of God which can help give people the right help that they need in a time, in a difficult time. That can be happened only in the genuine fellowship in the church. If we have developed, if we develop a genuine and deep fellowship, then people can share their problem with one another and confess their sin with one another and able to get the help and get healing, actually. That's what James is saying. That's the third problem. In human culture, we have the same culture, like, you know, you need more strength to repent than commit sin. You can commit sin in secret. When you repent, you have to repent in public. You know, if you sin is public, then you have to repent public. But in at least in the Western culture, somebody made mistake, they will accept. But in Sri Lankan culture, nobody will accept normally. Because we are in Asian culture, we call it same culture. You know, the culture which people think that if they accept, people won't respect that. The repentant is not respected in our culture. Then people start talking about that throughout the years, and whenever they say, oh, this man is coming, he's the one done that. So this is the way. For example, in the Bible college, there are some reference books which we won't give for students to take home, were missing. For a while we were announcing, bring it back, some of you might have. So finally we discussed and we said, okay, if anybody have taken, steal or whatever it is, you can secretly come and give it to the person in charge and you will be forgiven. You know, we won't reveal to anybody. So a student has come and talked to the lecturer and given the books, and they said, sorry, I made a mistake. So that's fine, then it has been recovered. After some time, few more books been gone. Then he said, catch that fellow, he might be the one. So that's the way we handle people who repent. Our forgiveness is not actual forgiveness. But the Bible says that when God forgives somebody, Isaiah 43:25, I am he who plot out your trespasses for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So when God forgive, he won't remember that again. It's like divine amnesia. God forget for eternity. He never remember again. Because unless otherwise, we are unable to have a good fellowship with God, because we know that God forgive us. Not only forgive, he forgets. He don't remember our sins again. But in our relationship with one another, we normally remember the sins. But in our church fellowship, we have to create space for forgiveness. If you take the example of Jesus' parables in Luke 15, you know that parable, we know that Jesus speaking to Pharisees and scribes who are condemning Christ for being friend with tax collectors and sinners. Then 15:3 says that Jesus speak to the Pharisees. So then the last parable is about two sons, and father and two sons. The younger taken all the property that given by father and spend in the world, going to the prostitute and that and this, and he spent all of that. And later when he was working in the farm, and he don't have anything to eat, and he started eating that was given to pigs, and you know, and then he realized. Then verse 18 say that he realized and said, I'll go to my father and I will confess my sins. Say that I have sinned against you and sins against God. Forgive me. Then verse 20 says, then when the father was waiting for the son to repent, and when he see the son coming in the street, he run out and embraced him. And there we see clearly there was a space for forgiveness in that fellowship, in that love. Most of us like the eldest son. He is standing outside, not willing to come in. Bible says that father come out and pleaded him to come in. He said, your brother died and he has risen again. But in churches, more Christians are more like elder son, not like fathers. People need, you know, the acceptance and forgiveness, and they need to see that we have space for forgiveness and repentance, because the people need more strength to repent than commit sin. Because sin you can commit in private. When you repent, either if it's a private sin, you can confess to God. But when you sin against somebody, sin in the society, you have to confess to the people whom against you has done mistake, you know. So you need more strength for that. And the church is a place where the people have that space, you know, because we have the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation with us, which invite people to repent with the faith that there is God who actually forgive our sins and accept us as his own children and forget our sins and establish a fatherly relationship with us. And we have to imitate the father. We have to imitate the younger son, not the elder son in the story, because he is not happy to accept the repenting sinner. That's what exactly the 19th and 20th word says. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we have to, what I'm saying is, it was so closest to me, this verse, because I was reading Life Together of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was based on this verse. So confess your trespasses to one another. That means that we have to develop a deeper, a genuine fellowship with one another, through which we can be healed and we can experience the blessing of the God of God. And we know that it is not covering the sin, but it is asking people to, calling people to repentance. And we know that sin can be covered only by the blood of Christ, not by our works. So we all have to come to the Lord to receive his help and his forgiveness, and we have to help each other in our fellowship. Thank you.
We do have time for prayer, so maybe 3 or 4 people.